Learning the value of unity and also learning how to navigate through disunity within the church. That's next on Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. What a privilege it is to be mentioned by name in Scripture. Unless you're Euodia or Syntyche, then of course, probably not so much. Hi there, and welcome to today's broadcast of Growing in Grace. We're back in Philippians chapter 4 today, looking at a message called Living as Exiles, focusing on verses 2 and 3. There are a couple of women in the church at Philippi who have fought with one another. How do you navigate through this disunity? The Apostle Paul lays it out for us, and that's what we're focusing on today. Join us, won't you? With today's broadcast of Growing in Grace. Once again, here's Pastor Steve.
The issue specifically is obviously not important, or Paul would have told us, but the rift is serious, and the impact on the unity of the church is serious. That's the problem, is this interpersonal conflict between two believers in the church. Now, what's Paul's plea? I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche. I urge them. This is a strong appeal. This is beseeching them, pleading with them. Note the repetition. I think this is just so wise. He puts them on the same footing. He doesn't even say, I entreat, and then list both their names. I'm looking at you. I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat you, Syntyche. You're on same level here, same ground, same footing, same responsibility. He makes them equally responsible to make this right. Regardless what the other might do, you, I'm urging you and I'm urging you, make this right. He doesn't catalog their issues. He doesn't take sides. He doesn't assign a percentage of blame. He looks at both of them and says, you and you make this right. Don't wait for the other one to act. Don't wait for the other one to apologize. Make this right. Specifically, he says, my urging is for both of you to agree. And we've seen this word time and again in this book. One word in the original, be of the same mind, to think the same way. Just glance back, chapter 1, verse 27, when he commands them to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. I want to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. See, Paul knows what's at stake here is if the church is divided, you will not be living lives worthy of the gospel. That's what's at stake in this interpersonal conflict. We looked at chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind, which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 15. Think this way. Like this. Have this mindset. He says, my call is for you to have the same attitude and the same goals. To think the Lord's thoughts. To think after the mind of Christ. To be like-minded. To be harmonious. That call is not just for these two women. That call was for the whole church. And the calling out of these two individuals would have made the whole church, don't you think? Now, I'm a little nervous about the end of this letter. Like, is my name going to be listed? To hear Paul take this issue that seriously, it's a call to us to be like-minded. It's not a call to doctrinal compromise. This is not Paul saying, hey, whatever you disagree on, just set it, it doesn't matter, just come together, it's all, that's not what he's saying. There's no hint of that in the whole Pauline corpus. It's not a call to agree on everything. He is calling them to sit down and work this out and come to the same mind. How do they do this? How is that even possible? It's in that last phrase, agree, what is it? In the Lord. That's where harmony can be found. That's the sphere in which they can come together. This isn't going to originate in themselves. This is because they are both in the Lord. You're both believers. You both claim the name of Christ. You've both been redeemed by his blood. You're not only connected via this local church, you're not just connected geographically, you have an eternal bond in Christ. You are family, you are sisters, you are both in the Lord. And the objective unity that they have because they are in Christ is the grounds for their subjective unity in their relationship. So this is the starting point. So when you're struggling with another believer, this is where you start. You recognize at the end of the day, we have both been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Whatever your conflict, that's where it starts. We agree in the Lord. We're both citizens of another kingdom. We're both in this together. Jesus redeemed both of us. That's the starting point. We're both called to have the attitude that was in Christ. And so big picture, you can hear the heart of Paul. I'm calling you and I'm calling you to have the mind of Christ. And he uses the same language. And so the way they come together is by both having the mind of Christ. It reminds me of that illustration that A.W. Tozer uses in his book, In the Pursuit of God, when he talks about tuning 100 pianos. You don't tune 100 pianos by tuning them to each other. You tune 100 pianos by tuning each and every single one of them to the same tuning fork, the same tone. And in the end, they are united. They have the same sound. They're all striking the same chord, not because they agree with one another, but because they've all agreed with a common standard. You want a sermon this morning on marriage? Do that. Agree in the Lord. Recognize that whatever disunity, whatever disharmony exists in your marriage, that the key to resolving that is to agree in the Lord. It's to start with recognizing this is my brother or my sister in Christ. We've both been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And I'm not going to resolve this by tuning myself to you or you tuning yourself to me, but both of us having the mind of Christ. So he says, look, instead of insisting on your own way, instead of deciding that the other is even just a little bit more wrong than you, you take the first step. Instead of demanding your rights, how about if you're willing to give and desire what's best for the other as a sister in Christ, what is best for the church, even if it means not getting your own way? Do it for the reputation of the church. Do it for the name of Christ. That's his plea. That's the problem, that's the plea, and then thirdly, the partnership. He calls for a third party, he calls for a peacemaker. Yes, this is indeed, it's a strong affirmation. This must happen. I ask you also, true companion. This is helpful because it reminds us that sometimes there are conflicts that require outside perspective. And there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we need a mediator. Now, the responsibility in the text still rests on these two people. He doesn't place all the responsibility on the peacemaker. Look, it's your responsibility and your responsibility to come together, to have the same mind. But indeed, I'm going to encourage someone else to come alongside you and help mediate that, help make this happen. Paul calls him a true companion. Who is this? We don't know. The word translated true companion refers to someone, or it can refer to someone who works well in partnership with others. There are many theories. Some think it's Epaphroditus or Timothy or Luke or Silas. Some think it's Lydia or just one of the elders in the church. It's very possible, and most of your translations will note this, that he's actually using a proper name here. So instead of just speaking generically of a true companion, he's saying, Susagus, I call on this man in your congregation to mediate this relationship. Maybe he was an elder, a true yoke bearer, one that shares a common burden. Whoever it is, the call is clear. Help these dear women. Help them. I love the word he uses here in verse 3 when he calls them to help these women. Take hold together, apprehend together. Luke uses this word in a totally different kind of context, but it helps us understand it. In Luke 5, when Jesus is calling the disciples, you remember the story where they had fished all night and didn't catch anything? And Jesus comes and says, hey, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. Oh, I want to see that one on playback, right? Those professional fishermen, like, okay, yeah, that's the problem, Jesus, is all the fish are 10 feet away. How did we not get that, right? But anyway, they do it. They cast their nets on the other side, and what happens? It says the nets become so full that they begin to break, and Luke chapter 5, verse 7 says this. It says, and others, they had to call others over to help them. Because the nets were so full, they could not handle them themselves. That's the same word he uses for help. So picture that. He calls this man, he says, look, there's these two women and they're in conflict, and I'm calling this companion to come alongside them and help them. If you will, there's a burden they're trying to lift, there's a problem that they're facing, and clearly they're overwhelmed by it. It's more than they can handle on their own. So get over there and help them bring in the nets. Help them resolve this problem. That's the problem. A break in this personal relationship in the church between these two prominent women believers. The plea is an urging that they would in the Lord become of the same mind. And the partnership is that he calls in a third party to help them in this process. Let me just give you five kind of extended points of application for us this morning in reference to a number of other verses. The first is this. We must, church, we must see the central importance of the unity of the body of Christ. It is a central theme in the teachings of Scripture. Think of Matthew 5, verse 24, in Christ talking about the man who's come to offer his sacrifice. He says, listen, you got a problem with your brother? You leave your altar. You leave your gift at the altar. You go and you mend that relationship with your brother first, then you come back. That's how important it is. You deal with the horizontal relationship before dealing with the vertical. I would suggest that dealing with the horizontal is dealing with the vertical. What are the two great commandments? Love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Be a peacemaker. Romans 14, verse 19. Let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Make that your pursuit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. That's his call to this church in Corinth that is struggling with division and unity. Be of the same mind. Agree with one another. Make the same judgments. When he comes to 1 Corinthians 13 and he's describing love, he says, listen, at the heart of love, verse 5, is an ability to say, this is true love, that I will not insist on my own way. Ephesians 4 is its central theme, the call to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Eager, verse 3, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. In other words, it's the same principle here. He says, listen, there is an objective unity that belongs to you because you're in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are united. Now be eager to maintain the unity that you already have. We're not producing a false unity. We're not producing some ecumenical approach to life where we ignore truth so that we can all get along. That's not what he's calling us to. But you are in Christ. Now live it out in the church. That same chapter, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You have a problem with a brother or sister. Deal with it today. Make it right today. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for the sake of Christ, has forgiven you. Colossians 3, verse 13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive them as the Lord has forgiven you. It's the same logic. I'm gonna hold a grudge against you. I'm not going to forgive you. If I'm not a forgiving person, it's because I'm not contemplating the forgiveness that I've experienced in the cross. And time and again, Paul mentions that you forgive the way you've been forgiven. That's the model. I'm going to hold a grudge against you knowing that the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus on my behalf and I've been forgiven of my sins? Really? Do this that there be no divisions among you. So all you must forgive. Above all, put on love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Live in harmony. That is a call to us today, a call to our church. Do not underestimate the central importance of the unity of the body of Christ. Let's make it a priority. Secondly, related to that, we must be vigilant to guard against relational disunity in the church. Now, this is not to suggest we don't guard against doctrinal disunity. We must be committed to doctrinal purity in the church. But in a church like ours, whose creed is the Bible, whose commitment is the Word, we have enormous safeguards in place to prevent the church from going into doctrinal error. I do not have the ability to stand up on a Sunday morning and just announce, hey, new doctrine, we're going to change the gospel. We have safeguards in place that cannot happen. I mean, I might get those words out. You'd just never see me again. And that's good. We want that. We should have that. But that makes the danger in a church that's committed to truth, it makes the danger of relational or personal conflict all the more dangerous to us. And so I think we need to be aware of this and not allow disunity, disharmony to fester in our personal relationships. How easy it would be to make all of our focus internal and be so distracted by the periphery concerns of daily life and those areas where we just disagree that we stop looking up and we stop reaching out. We stop living in a manner worthy of the gospel. It renders us ineffective in our mission. A lack of relational harmony, this is chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. A lack of relational harmony is a sign that we are not living in a manner worthy of the gospel. Third, I think it's striking here, and it's a great reminder that mature Christians can be the cause of disunity. And I think oftentimes that happens because in their years of knowing Christ and walking with Christ, they maybe have developed some opinions that they feel strongly about. They may not be a primary issue, but they feel like they know them. And it can even be a zealousness that's intent is good, but it divides. It's not a gospel issue. It's not a core doctrinal issue, but it's divisive. These are women who are believers, whose names are written in the book of life, fellow workers, laborers alongside the Apostle Paul in the gospel. And yet here they are endangering the very health of the church by clinging to their own preference. And the longer we know the Lord, the more confident we might get in what we believe. And what comes oftentimes with maturity is age. And what comes oftentimes with age is a sense of being set in our own ways. And those things that we've always done, they're not gospel issues. It's just the way we've always done it. So it's the right way. And all of a sudden we're making division over things that don't matter. Even the most devout believer can do this. It reminds me of Lewis, his picture of Screwtape, who's just happy to leave the church to its own infighting, its own dissension, its own internal struggles, because that keeps them from prayer. That keeps them from fighting the fight that needs to be fought. If we're fighting with one another, we won't be effective at fighting the enemy. So we need to be on guard. Fourthly, unity is a corporate matter. We don't live in isolation from one another. All the implications of this text is that we're involved in one another's lives. He's calling these people out publicly. He's publicly calling someone else to help them. I don't think Paul's intent was like, this is the one problem that's going to come up and how to do it. This is how you deal with it. But this is a model. As these issues come up in the church, you send a companion in there. You send a peacemaker in. You send a partner in to help them through this. We must strive together for unity. And sometimes that means confrontation that leads to restoration. That requires boldness. That requires courage. I don't think Paul enjoyed doing this. not only Paul's excited about calling these women that he loved out publicly, he doesn't take delight in it. His heart had to have hurt and ached when he wrote it, but he did it. And sometimes we are called to say uncomfortable things to people we love for the sake of the unity of the body. So it requires boldness and courage. It requires humility and teachability. We have to learn to accept that. Leaders have been entrusted with the care of your souls and must at times say things that they don't want to say for the good of the church. That's part of what it means to guard the flock of Christ. But we have to be willing to receive those things. Hebrews 12, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. No one likes discipline in the moment, but there's purpose in it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Proverbs 12, verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but who hates reproof, I'm going to use the S word, kids, forgive me, he who hates reproof is what? He's stupid. It's just dumb. Proverbs 17, 4, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. It requires gentleness. Notice the sensitive way we touched on this, in which way Paul does this. He's tenderly entreating them. He's not saying, do you know who I am? I'm the Apostle Paul, and I implore you with all the authority of heaven, set aside your differences. He says, I love you, and I long for you. You're my joy, you're my crown, your names are in the book of life. I want to be with you. You've labored with me, you've walked with me in the gospel, and I entreat you, I plead with you, I almost beg you to make this right. Reminds me of Galatians 6:1, right? In a spirit of gentleness, you restore those who've been caught up in a trespass. And then finally, let's not forget that unity, true unity, biblical unity is accomplished in the Lord. We must prize unity enough that we set aside our own preferences for the sake of being the same mind in the Lord. The same mind as my fellow believer. That's part of the gospel-driven life. We remember our master and we have his mind. We remember where we come from, that we are citizens of heaven. These are important verses. It's a central theme in Paul's writing in Philippians and in all of the New Testament. And so, St. Gabriel Community Church, this is my exhortation to you this morning. If there is fractured relationships in your life, make them right today. Today. If it can't happen today, start the wheels in motion for those relationships to be mended. In your home, in your friendships, wherever they exist. And have this attitude. Have this mindset. And if you can't figure it out on your own, find a true companion to come alongside you and mediate and help you discover the mind of the Lord.
And you're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you have questions or comments about the broadcast, maybe you have a prayer request, please reach out to us. We'd love to help out any way that we can. You can reach out to us at 626-656-1000 or stop by our website and drop us an email, sangabrielcommunity.org. If you're looking to join us for worship, we meet at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45, and directions and information, again, can be found at sangabrielcommunity.org or by simply calling 626-656-1000. By the way, as you stop by our website, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website as well, and information about San Gabriel Christian School. Please stop by sangabrielcommunity.org or call 626-656-1000. Please remember, as you contact us, this is a listener-supported ministry. As you link arms with us prayerfully and financially, we are able to continue the ministry here in the greater Los Angeles area. Please consider that as you contact us, won't you? Thank you so much for spending time with us today. We look forward to seeing you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.